Well, how many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. I believe this is the inspired Word of God. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for each one that is here. And Lord, I just want to pray that as we're here, you will take and come and speak to our hearts. So bless us now as we open your Word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One quick note I forgot to mention about the rally, and that is that I think every church in our district was represented except for one. We had 192 people here for Sabbath school, 220 here for church, and 153 that stayed for the afternoon. So I don't know about you, but I think that was pretty good. So I'm praising the Lord for all of that. Now, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 1. Right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want to go to Acts chapter 1. And I want to come to verse 4. Acts chapter 1. We know that after Jesus arose from the dead, that He went to heaven, He got confirmation that His sacrifice was complete. He came back down, and Acts chapter 1 tells us that He spent the next 40 days showing Himself off and on to the disciples. So they had another 40 days of infallible proofs that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so now here in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." What was the promise of the Father? What's that? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely right. So here it is. He says, notice, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Why did Jesus want them to wait for the Comforter? Why did he want them to wait for the Holy Spirit? Why did he want them to wait instead of just going out? I mean, he charged them already. Notice we continue on. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive" what? "Power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So the whole key is that Jesus is saying he wants them to wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to do what? It's going to empower them to be able to do what God wants them to do and in the way God wants them to do it. So you stop and think. He goes on, "And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye he gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey." Jump down with me to verse 14. "These all continued," these how many? "All continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now let me ask you a question. What does supplication mean? Can't use the word itself to explain itself. It means earnest pleading. Now you know what that's like if you've ever had kids or grandkids that go to the store. Because you know, they come through the toy aisle and they say, "Mom, Can I have this? No, honey, not right now. Oh, but Mom, everybody has one of these. No, not right now, dear. But Mom, it's my favorite. Honey, not right now. But Mom, what's it going to be like? All the other kids have it and I don't. Honey, I said no. Please, please, please. Now tell me you've never experienced that. Have we ever done that with God? I'm just simply saying, you know, there's a difference between saying, Mom, can I have this doll? And she says no, and you say, oh, okay. And begging, isn't there? And I don't want to put begging and pleading in the same category, but I want you to understand something. When you earnestly want something to be done and you want God to answer your prayer, it is not something you pray once and then give it away. It is something you continue to bring before God. I remember Mark Finley one time was doing a series of meetings, and I don't remember what the church was, but he and the pastor were greeting people. And these two ladies came out. They gave him all of his material that they'd gotten night by night. They were enjoying the meetings. And they said to him, no, we talked to our pastor, and our pastor said that it's best if we don't go. So here's all your stuff. He said, we're getting confused. So after everybody had gone, he went to Mark and he says, Elder Finley, we've got to pray. And so they got down on their knees and they began to pray. And they spent a time in prayer and they got up and Mark went back to his motel room and went to bed. But the pastor was not comfortable yet. And so he began to continue to pray, and he prayed and he prayed and he poured his heart out for these two ladies, and the deception of following someone that is telling them the truth is deceiving them. He prayed until midnight, and at midnight he just got this overwhelming sense that God had not only heard but had answered his prayer. He got up, he went home, went to bed. Of course, the next night there was a meeting, and when he got to the meeting, guess who he was expecting to see? Two ladies, but they didn't show up. Nor did they come the following meeting. And I think it was three meetings down the line that all of a sudden he saw a car pull up, and these ladies got out of the car and came walking in. You see, he'd continued to pray night after night after night until he heard God, not audibly, but he knew that God had answered his prayer. And when these girls got out of the car, a big smile went on his face, and he walked out and he met them out on the sidewalk. And not knowing what to say, he says to them, what are you doing here? Well, that's not exactly how you want to train greeters to greet people. What are you doing here? And they said, well, we've been reading the Bible and we've been praying about it and we've been just convinced that what we've heard is Bible truth. Is it okay if we come back? Well, of course it's okay if you come back. I'm just simply saying that sometimes we've got to plead with God. We've got to show Him, not that He doesn't hear us and not that He doesn't already want to work in our behalf, but how badly do you want souls to be saved? See, if we spend as much time praying for souls as we spend praying for our health, amen? Or about things that we desire, God would see how interested we are in saving souls, amen? But you begin to look at this experience and you say, this was setting the stage for what was about to take place in the ministry of the apostles. this 10 days in the upper room. Now, you need to understand very clearly, they didn't just go there and spend all day. They went out by day and gave testimonies of Jesus and preached and shared. And at night, they'd gather together and they'd pray and they'd talk and they'd study and they'd pray some more. And it was during that 10 days that they were able to let go of their selves. It was during that 10 days that they were able to take and actually commit their lives 100% before or to Christ. I mean, stop and think about it. The disciples were not the same people they were after Pentecost. Amen? And I want you to know that if you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of you, you will not be the same. I mean, what turned these men that ran when the Roman soldiers came and got Jesus? And the Bible says they all forsook him. Finally, even Peter. So now it is you have the case where these men now are willing to go to their death for Jesus. Now they're willing to stand up and preach the gospel in light of harassment and possibly death. Pentecost did something. This 10 days in the upper room changed Thomas's doubting to rock solid faith. It changed Peter's boastful thoughtfulness of himself to being a subservient of Christ. It changed Mary from a life of ill repute to a life of a follower of Jesus. And you could go right down through the line. Everyone close to Christ was changed as a result of that upper room experience. Something spiritually took place in that upper room. And I'll tell you what. Just like it made a difference for them, I believe the 10 days that we're going to spend in prayer will make a difference for us. I believe if you'll take the time and you'll make the commitment and you'll study it and you'll come prepared and we will discuss it and pray and ask God to lead us, that your heart will be open, our hearts will be open, and when our hearts are open and self is done away with, we will be unified in one mission, and that's the mission of Christ. Amen? Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. After Peter preaches at Pentecost, notice what happens, verse 37. Now when the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What does that word pricked mean? Convicted, that's right. Now we know what that's like, don't we? Convicted to get up and make a stand for baptism. Convicted to stop eating something we're eating, or wearing something we're wearing, or going someplace that we're going. Conviction that we shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. We know what conviction is. The question is, what are you going to do with the conviction? And listen, if you're waiting for some warm, fuzzy feeling to happen in your stomach, that's not the way God works. Conviction is the Lord giving you a thus saith the Lord. And when you see God says, don't do this, or this is the way, walk ye in it, guess what? He expects his people to hear his voice and follow him. Amen? And so you begin to look. It says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, we're going to go talk to our pastors. The Bible says they responded with, what shall we do? They'd heard the preaching of Peter. They were convicted in their hearts. They realized they'd been misled by the teaching of the rabbis. They'd followed the crowd. But now they recognized they had done something very, very wrong. And instead of going back to ask the rabbi what to do with the conviction, they asked Peter, what shall we do? You think Peter has to say, well, I don't know, let me think about it. No, Peter says, do what? Come on, what does he say do? What's the first thing to do? Repent. Now, that repentance isn't a really popular word in Christianity today. But Peter said the first thing you need to do is repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you begin to look at this and realize that here it is. The Holy Spirit is promised to everyone that does what? Repents and is baptized. In other words, they need to go through a process where they're willing to let go of self, right? They got to let go of self. They got to clean the heart out. They got to open the closet doors and let the skeletons out. They got to be willing to let go of the past. They need to be willing to forgive. They need to be willing to move on and start a new day. And when God sees that open heart, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come inside, the Holy Spirit will come in and will help us to be empowered to do what He wants us to do. See, that's the whole thing. God is working through every heart and into every heart by trying to draw them to the cross. But once you accept Christ and once you repent and once you're baptized, God wants to give you the Holy Spirit so that He can empower you to be a transformer. He wants you to come out and go out and change people's lives by bringing them to the foot of the cross. See, no longer is it an empowerment to try and get you to do what's right. Now it's an empowerment to share the gospel. Remember what Jesus said. And when you shall receive the power, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus says, when you're empowered with the Holy Spirit the way I want you to be empowered, you will be a what? Oh, come on. A witness. Now let me ask you a question. If the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help us to be the witness God wants us to be, if we're not witnessing, what does that tell me? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm old. I understand, but I don't see anywhere in the Scripture that gives you a way out because of age. Well, Pastor, I'm too young. Sorry. It's not based on age. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. My health isn't too good. Do you realize there's a lot of ways to witness? Doctor's offices, hospitals. Sometimes you have to go there and be a patient. That's not always fun. But I can tell you that you have opportunities God opens up even at the hospital. You've got to be willing to open your heart and allow God to come in and transform you. It will make a difference when God can work inside you. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you, I want to read you a quote that comes from Acts of the Apostles, page 50. The lapse of time has wrought no change. How much change? No change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as His representative. Praise God for that, amen? That means it's as good for you as it is for me. And it is good for us as it was for the apostles back then, amen? It is not because of any restriction on the part of God. Get this. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of His grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not what? Appreciated as it should be. If we were willing, if all were willing if all were what? Willing. All would be filled with the Spirit. Now, I just want you to soak that in for a minute, because let me ask you a question. Could I turn that around and say, if I'm not really filled with the Spirit, it's because I'm not what? Willing. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is, a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declination, and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its what? Train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. Wow, what does that tell me? If the Holy Spirit is not able to work in my life as He wants to, it means because I'm not willing to let Him do that. Right? And yet we as a church say, oh Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, and we want the latter rain to fall. Who do you want to fall on? Thank you, honey. Every one of us here should have said me. Every one of us here ought to say, Lord, I want to be that soul you can work with. Because I can promise you, when the latter rain falls, you may totally miss it if you have not prepared your heart. Doesn't mean it's not going to fall. It just isn't going to fall on you. And that's where we have to prepare our hearts. We have to do a soul searching. We have to do some self-examination. We have to be willing to look at, take a hard look at our life and say, there's some things in my life I've got to let go of. I've got to clean out. I've got to be forgiven for. There's some things in my life that I need to forget and move forward. And I've got to love my brother and my sister. And I've got to take and move forward together, because we have one mind and one mission, and that's the mission of Jesus Christ. You begin to look and realize that here it is, that God is longing for His people to empower us. Remember, go back with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to rephrase that. Okay, so give me just a little liberty here. But Jesus is saying to you, those of you that are sitting near here, those of you that are watching via live stream, Jesus is saying, and ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is what? Come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Edenville and in Michigan. You could include Coleman and Midland and Sanford and Beaverton and, what am I missing? Saginaw. West Branch. Gladwin and Clare. Yeah, I'm just simply saying you could look at this, because it starts your local area and then it goes on beyond that to the state of Michigan, and it goes beyond that to the United States, and it goes beyond that to the world field. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what's the next word? What is it? Will. Didn't say you might be. It didn't say you could be. It didn't say your pastor will. It says when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be His witness. Amen? Now, what that tells me is that we need to do more of our self-searching in self-examination, because obviously we are not at a place where he can put the Holy Spirit within us in such a way that we can, he can empower us to do the work he wants to do. Which means there's things in our life that are more pressing and more important. That's why I'm trying to say to you, please, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you. Take these 10 days of prayer seriously and make it a priority in your life to be here. I promise you, good things will happen. And I don't mean that monetarily. I'm talking spiritually. God wants to do something with this church in the last day, but it's going to require a dedication on the part of his people. Amen? Amen. After Christ's ascension, this comes in the book Evangelism 698. After Christ's ascension, the disciples were gathered together in one place to make humble supplication. Once again, what's that word supplication mean? Earnest pleading. Supplication to God. And after 10 days of heart searching and self-examination, the way was prepared for the Holy Spirit to enter the cleansed, consecrated soul temple. Every heart was filled with the Spirit, as though God desired to show his people that it was his prerogative to bless them with the choicest of heaven's blessing. But I want you to catch this. So many times we just think, well, they went up your room and they prayed and asked God for the Spirit, and poof, Holy Spirit just came down and they just had to roll. Mm-mm. There was a preparation that had to take place. Remember in that upper room before the Lord's Supper, what kind of attitude did the disciples have to one another? There was jealousy and alienation and power struggle, and all of that was going on among the disciples. They had to let that go. They had to become renewed. They had to let go that personal pride, and they had to humble themselves. And that's why Spirit of Prophecy says that after Jesus washed their feet, that they became humble and teachable. But I want you to understand, it was just a few hours later that they all forsook Christ because they came, that Roman soldiers came and got him. So at that point in time, had not fully opened the door for Christ to be the only thing in their life. And so here it is that Jesus is longing for them to give their whole hearts to him. And in that upper room, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, they finally got together. They finally confessed to one another. They finally let go of self. They finally began to plead together that the work would be finished. And now their prayer was that Christ's mission would be fulfilled. And when we let go of self and our agenda and our thoughts and our desires and let Christ do his work in us, he will and do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit then will come and will come upon us and will empower us to go out and be the witness that he wants us to be. But it can't happen while we uplift our own agenda. Now you say, Pastor, does that mean that I can't work? We need to all quit our jobs? No. But let me tell you something. You ought to be praying for divine appointments every day. Doesn't matter whether you're working on a roof or whether you're driving in a car, you're giving a presentation somewhere, you're teaching at a school, taking pictures of people's belly in a hospital. Doesn't matter. We need to be praying that God will give us divine appointments so that our mission is not about just the almighty dollar. Our mission is about accomplishing Christ's will in our lives. Amen? That's why God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, is to finish this work. Amen? And take us home. I want you to know it was because of this 10 days in the upper room that actually impacted the ministry of these disciples for the rest of their lives. Amen? I tell you, when you begin to to look. I don't think I have this quote in there. I got carried away with the buttons. Anyway, I want to read you another quote. Shall we be less earnest than the apostles? Shall we not, by living faith, claim the promises that move them to the depths of their being to call upon the Lord Jesus for the fulfillment of His word? Ask and ye shall receive. Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? Or did God just do something back then because He needed to do it back then, and today it's not needed? I want to submit to you, God wants to do it so badly, but He can't force you to do it. Amen? I mean, you stop and think about it. As a result of that 10 days of prayer, what happened at Pentecost? 3,000 men were baptized. That's not counting women and children. As a result of prayer that took place, as a result of prayer in Acts chapter 4, you find the fact that Peter and John, remember when they were going in the temple and there was an impotent man there, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he goes down, he gets his hand, and he helps him up. And the man leaps and bounds and runs, and praising God. Leaders were not very happy with that. And they chastised Peter and John. And they actually got a hold of them, put them in prison overnight. And they finally got them out because they were worried about what the miracle they had done. And it wasn't them. They said, it wasn't us, it was Jesus, the one you crucified. They didn't like that either. So he said, well, we're going to let you go, but you don't do this again. And you don't speak in that name, and you don't preach in that name, because you're trying to bring his blood upon us. Duh. The shoe fits, wear it. So they go back, they get together with the other disciples and the other followers of Jesus, and they begin to pray. What do they pray? They don't say, Lord, protect us, because they don't like us. Lord, keep us from the trials. We were put in prison, and Lord, we can't share the gospel if we're in prison. Oh, that wasn't their prayer at all. If you go back to Acts chapter 4 and read their prayer was, Lord, grant unto thy servants boldness to be able to share your word. They weren't worried about self. They weren't worried about feelings. They weren't worried about what would happen to them. They were worried that Christ's work would go forward. They wanted to hasten the day of His return. And so here it is. You begin to see that they were praying, Lord, grant us boldness to be able to preach your word. What a prayer that is, amen? And God answered that prayer and sent the Holy Spirit again as a confirmation that the Holy Spirit is with you and will empower you, and I've granted you boldness. Go forward. Don't worry about what they can do to you. Listen to me. When you do God's work and you're faithful in what He asks you to do, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. We got too many people watching everybody else and wanting to do what everybody else says is right. Let me tell you something. You better follow the Word of God and follow what Jesus says is right. Amen? I tell you, it's important. Then we have Peter. Remember Peter got put in prison? Chapter 12. And there he is sleeping one night between two guards that are chained to him, and there's two guards at the door of the prison. And all of a sudden, an angel comes in, taps him on his shoulder and says, wake up, put your sandals on, let's go. As he goes to stand up, the chains fall off. Puts his shoes on, follows the angel, and he knows he has to be dreaming. Angel leads him out of the prison, out onto the street, and tells him to go ahead and go, and then disappears. So Peter finds the home of where the church had met together to pray. And he comes to that door. And a young lady comes and she answers the door and she looks, and you know she had to go. Boom. Have you ever prayed something knowing it wasn't ever going to come to pass? You pray because you know you need to pray, but you're not likely. You know it's not likely that's going to happen. We do that a lot of times for people that are sick. We pray that God will heal them, but we don't really believe God's going to heal them anyways. So be prepared to die. And so here this girl shuts the door on Peter, and Peter has to knock on the door again. And this girl goes back to the group that's in there, and they said, "Who's there?" She says, "Peter's there." Now, if you were in that room right there with that church that had been praying, what do you think your response would have been? Okay, praise the Lord. Go open the door. Let the poor guy in. I'm just saying that so many times we pray, but we really aren't sure that God wants to answer that prayer in the way that we have prayed. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, prayer moves mountains. You must not believe me. I promise you that communication with God can change lives forever. It can do in a life something that you can't do yourself. Amen? Amen. The prayer experience in the upper room launched a life of prayer for the disciples' entire what? Ministry. Through prayer, they developed trusting hearts. Through prayer, they established an attitude of dependency upon the Almighty. Through prayer, they acknowledged their weakness and sought His strength. Through prayer, they admitted their ignorance and sought His wisdom. The disciples openly recognized their limitations and cried out for His all-sufficient power. They recognized that they could never reach the world with the gospel without the presence and power of what? The Holy Spirit working through them. Pentecost was the result of heartfelt what? Intercession. That comes from the book, 10 Days in the Upper Room, that you are going to get on your way out of here today. That is going to be our theme study through our week of prayer. So you begin to look at this whole idea that something took place in that upper room, and the only reason it was able to take place is because of their willingness to study, to pray, to open their heart, repent, confess their sins, and open themselves up where God could fill them with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I want you to know it was by the grace of God that those disciples were transformed. And it will be by the grace of God that you and I will be transformed. Amen? It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought them into close communion with God. By earnest, persevering prayer, they obtained the endowment of the Holy Spirit and then went out weighted with the burden of saving souls. Hey, God is wanting us to have that same burden, don't you think? I think that He does. When you take a look at what God is doing in your life, and then ask yourself, am I really doing everything that God wants me to do? Have I really been obedient to all that He asks? Is there anything in my life that I put as a tag above Him? It's more important because I've got to do it. I tell you, God is longing for us to understand His work. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 11. I want to take a look at for just a moment. So I'm going to do this in fairly quickly. Rapid fire sequence. I want to go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And I want to come to verse 13. Luke chapter 11. In verse 13. Amen. Thank you. The Bible says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give thee" what? "Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." So God wants to give you the Holy Spirit, but He's wanting you to do what? He wants you to ask. Go with me to John chapter 14. Very next book to the right, John chapter 14. And I want to start with verse 13. John chapter 14, starting with verse 13. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be" what? "Glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, it's interesting you begin to look at this, because God says, if you ask anything in His name, He will do it. Come on, amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. So does that mean if I say, "Lord, I'd like a new car. My old van, you know, it's a 97, it's getting old, doesn't have a lot of miles, it's starting to rust apart. I'd like a new one." Is God just going to give me a van? No, He could if He wanted to. But what is the prerequisite of God, of Jesus answering our prayer? Well, that's true. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's true. But the prerequisite to answered prayer is that it will glorify the Father. And obviously, to keep His commandments would glorify the Father. But everything that we ask for that will glorify the Father, in other words, not our agenda and our desires and our wants, but Christ's desire and Christ's wants. Anything that we pray for that will further His work and that will glorify the Father, Jesus said, "I'm going to do it. You can take that to the bank. I'm going to do it." He goes on. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Why does God need to give us another comforter? Okay, because Jesus left. But, you know, why couldn't Jesus continue to be with you? He's got His own work to do? Well, that's true. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, "He ever liveth to make intercession." But let me tell you why it was so critical. Because when Jesus came down to this earth, he didn't lose divinity. He clothed divinity with humanity. And when He clothed His divinity with humanity, He gave up His ability to be omnipresent. So when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, that's where He was. When Jesus was in the temple, that's where He was. When He was on the cross, that's where He was. But you see, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit is able to be with you and with me and with you and with people in Russia and Romania and Africa and all over this world all at the same time. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know how to explain that, because in my feeble mind, you know, where I am is where I am. And I'm not anywhere else. Amen? So it's a little hard to describe. I have to accept it by faith. Amen? That Jesus is going to send the Comforter. That's why He says in verse, in chapter 16, in verse 7, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." You see, Jesus is going back to heaven to continue His ministry on our behalf, but the Holy Spirit then is sent to empower you, because the Holy Spirit can take and be everywhere to empower all of us all at the same time. You don't have to stand in line, amen? Amen. Look down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How many things? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So God wants us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Take your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. And notice with me in verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7 and 8. Amen. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what? Receiveth. And he that seeketh, what? Findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Open. Let me ask you, what kind of a promise is that for you and I today? How much clearer can he make it to you? You have to seek him. You have to open the door. You have to knock. You have to be the one to ask. You see, he will never force himself upon you. But he longs to be able to come in and to transform your life. Amen? Amen? Take your Bibles with me to the Gospel of James. James is right after Hebrews. James, and I'd like chapter 4. And I'd like verse 2. James chapter 4. Notice with me in verse 2. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Because why? Because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Notice, sometimes we ask, but our desire for asking has our own agenda and self-benefits included in it. I remember one time I just got into a district and there was something in the church that needed to be done, and I stayed after a meeting one night and I just did it. Next time we were together, the head elder came to me and he said to me, he says, I noticed this and this got done. When did you do it? I said, well, who said I did it? He said, well, I just have a good feeling. I said, well, okay, yeah, I did it. He said, when did you do it? So I told him when. And he said, why didn't you ask for help? I would have helped you. I didn't want to bother you. You know what he told me? He said, you have not because you ask not. Now, if you ask him today, he'll tell you that after that, I started asking for a lot of help. And you know, he always helped me willingly. It was never a chore because it was for God's work in his house. He loved the Lord and he loved his work and he wanted to see souls won. And he was shy and timid and didn't want to get up and preach a sermon. But I'll tell you what, there wasn't a brother that didn't love other people any more than he could. There wasn't anybody that would give their shirt off their back faster than he would have. And I tell you, he began to look and realize that God has a special work for his people in this last day. Bringing you to the screen, Acts of the Apostles, page 55. But near the close of earth's harvest. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we've got to be nearing that point. A special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain. And it is for this added power that Christians are to send their petitions to the Lord of the harvest in the time of the what? Latter rain. In response, the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. He will cause to come down the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. Former rain came down at Pentecost. But listen, brothers and sisters, greater things will happen at the very close of his history. And the latter rain will fall upon his church. And I say his church, but it's not going to be collectively as a church. It's going to be on those that have prepared their hearts and let go of self and have allowed Christ to come and fill them with the Holy Spirit. We give him every habit. We give him every desire. We give him everything that is causing us to lag behind or hold up or not allowing him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. This 10 days of prayer is going to be a time when we can take together and yet individually open our hearts to God, allowing him to transform us from our agenda to his agenda, giving us a burden to save souls. Listen, we've got a series of meetings coming up starting the 1st of March. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm always excited about evangelism. Another opportunity to share the truth with other people. But listen to me. If our hearts aren't right, how will we ever win somebody else? If we're not committed to coming, why would anybody else come? I've actually came to auditoriums, and the first people there were always the guest. And they'd look around and they'd say, maybe this isn't as important as it sounded. And let me just say this, it's only going to be important as you're so in love with Jesus that you want the gospel shared. And as you invite people to come, if you've got to go pick them up, go pick them up. Bring them, have them sit with you. Minister to them. But I'll tell you what, it's time we take and make sure that our agenda is the same as Christ's agenda. Amen? I personally believe we're living in a very special time in Earth's history, as we could literally live to see Jesus come. And I don't know about you, but what a day that'd be. Amen? But it's only going to be that way for those that have submitted themselves to him and are ready. So during this time of the week of prayer, we are going to ask four basic questions on every chapter. We're going to ask, how can I prepare my heart to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit's power? Is there anything in my life that hinders the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Can God safely trust me with the power of His Holy Spirit? And is my heart prepared to receive the promised latter rain? I don't know about you, but I want to be ready for Jesus to come. And I want you to be ready for Jesus to come. And I know there's a work for us to do before He comes. And I would love for this church to come together. And I would love for us to pray our way through into that upper room experience to where we come out of this 10 days of prayer like the apostles came out of that 10 days of prayer. Filled with the power and openness to receive the Holy Spirit to do His work. How about you? What are you willing to do for Jesus? How far are you willing to go? What is there in your life that maybe God wants you to let go of or get rid of that you have not been willing to do? How far will you go for Jesus? And listen to me. This isn't about what the church will tolerate. This isn't about what other families do. This is about what God wants you to do. And if you open your heart to God and you take and realize His love in your heart, and you allow Him to transform you and fill you with the Holy Spirit, it isn't going to be about what everybody else thinks or wants or does. It's going to be between you and God, and He's going to fill you with power, and He's going to send you forth like a soldier to share His good work. And souls will be brought to the foot of the cross because of you. Amen? Question is, how many of you want that? So my appeal this morning is this. How many of you are willing to say, Lord, I know I need this experience. And Lord, I am willing to commit the time. I'm willing to commit the time, and I'm willing to open my heart with all the doors that I can give my whole heart to you. So that you can clean me out and fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And just think of what this church could do if we went forward in the power that the disciples had at Pentecost. Woo! It's hard to even fathom. But I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do with the Edenville Seventh Avenue Church. So how many of you want to say, Lord, I'm willing, I want to open my heart, and I want to be a part of this 10 days of prayer because, Lord, I want you to transform my life. If that's what you would like to say to Jesus today, I'd like to invite you to stand with me right now. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. And Lord, so many times we have not because we've asked not. Or we've been so busy asking for things that we want without considering about what you want. So Lord, I'm just asking right now for you to be close to each one of us here. Lord, I pray that everyone here will sense the need to be at this 10 days of prayer. I pray that everyone here will be preparing their hearts through this week, praying and asking you to come in and to cleanse them. And that, Lord, through this 10 days of prayer, that, Lord, they will take and see a transformation in their life because you want to give it. And then, Lord, I'm praying that this church will be rocked in such a way that, Lord, we will be the light to this world that you want us to be. So, Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon us now. Thank you for meeting with your people. In Jesus' precious name, amen.